24th day, Passport to Sanctity. A very dangerous attitude of mind in regard to silence is to take the breaking of it for granted, and to think that, since nearly everyone does it, such faults are to be expected. Such an attitude is fatal. How do I stand in this regard? Do I pray against it? Do I ask permission for unusual conversations of any length? Do I love silence in order to attain recollection of mind and safeguard religious fervor, as the rule states? I knew the rule when I entered religion and pronounced my holy vows. I knew that silence was a part of religious discipline and an essential part of the virtue of obedience. Am I indifferent to this? Or have I grown careless about its exact observance? If so, this will lead me into many faults and sins and rob me of many special graces. What is my general attitude in regard to interior as well as exterior silence? Do I dislike being alone for any length of time? The measure in which a soul can bear interior solitude and silence is the measure of its spiritual capacity. Sweet Lady of Fatima, obtain for all of us a spirit of sacrifice and a great reverence for silence and solitude after your holy example. Eloquent silence of the sacred hearts of Jesus and Mary, continue to instruct me in sanctity's mother tongue. 25th day, fruitfulness of silence. Quiet is the first step to sanctification, says St. Basil. Consideration of others requires that I avoid carefully all unnecessary noise. Am I a noisy person? Do I open and close all doors quietly? The Lord is not in the wind or the earthquake. Am I careful not to walk heavily and noisily when I enter and leave the chapel, especially during meditation? Am I noisy with the kneeler, especially when going up to Holy Communion, with my books in the pew? With what care do I handle all my dishes and silverware at the table so as not to disturb the reading? A musician is taught to think in his fingers. We religious should endeavor to pray in our fingers, in our footsteps, and in all our actions. Archbishop Goodyear, S.J., says that we should accustom ourselves gradually to let our mental prayer spread over all our daily occupations. To do this, he recommends that we speak, act, and work quietly, as though we were praying. Speak, act, and work as if we were praying. What a beautiful and fruitful ideal! Jesus, silent in the bosom of the Eternal Father. Jesus, silent in the womb of the Immaculate Mother. Jesus, silent in the arms of the Mother of Sorrows, I unite myself to Thee. 26th day, two-way communication. This and the two following pages are adapted from our divine friend, Father Shriver's. We might sometimes wonder and be astonished in reading the lives of the saints that Jesus should have spoken to them with such familiarity and so affectionately as to call them his confidants and his secretaries. His voice is as soft as a zephyr and speaks to each soul, not loudly, but in the depths of the soul, in the secrecy of the heart. Do I frequently ask him to communicate himself to me? If I did, he would soon make himself heard. Even in our distracted life, we sometimes are aware of his inner workings. What would it be if, through the practice of silence, we were attentive to his voice? Great purity of heart is the beginning of intimate life with Jesus, and this is obtained and secured by the practice of recollection. The great bishop, Joseph Gross, told the sisters that if they came to confession and said that they had been very much wanting in recollection, they need not add anything. He could tell them all their sins. He also told them that recollection is necessary to recognize our faults and imperfections and the sacrifices we ought to make. Where do I stand in regard to recollection? Through thy most precious blood, O Jesus, wash and purify me from all my sins and the least imperfections. 27th day, freedom in restraint. Behold, I will allure her and will lead her into the wilderness, and I will speak to her heart. Do memories of the past interfere with my interior peace, such as painful and unpleasant events that tempt me to bitterness and resentment? Do I sanctify my memory by recalling God's presence and his many benefits? Do I let my imagination run wild? Do I endeavor to control this faculty so that I can replace its evil or idle representations with scenes from the Gospels that will nourish prayer? Am I striving to moderate my desires, my joys, and my sadness? Do I control my vain fears, preoccupations, and solicitude? And are the stirrings of my passion subject to reason? All these are the disturbers of the silence of the soul. Have I learned to dispel useless thoughts, vain projects, which sometimes rush through my mind? Do the things I read fill my mind with unnecessary distractions? Do human attachments keep my divine guest at a distance? Have I acquired sufficient recollection that I can now see in what this interior silence consists? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. O Jesus, Lord, create within my heart a solitude where I with thee may keep a holy tryst, just thou and I apart, in loving union, strong and pure and deep. 28th day. At attention. Mary, sitting at the Lord's feet, heard his word. Silence and recollection make me attentive to the inner voice of Jesus. I will learn to recognize his voice so that soon an intimate colloquy will be established. Do I recognize him when he speaks through an emotion, a sudden light, an instantaneous conviction, an inspiration, a mysterious word? It might come in the midst of a useful conversation or during meditation, by the impression of a passing event or a simple impression of the mind. For such attention, silence and calmness of soul are necessary. Am I careful to avoid needless speaking with others? Are my exterior occupations regulated, and do I pursue all necessary business calmly so that I will not be carried away as in a whirlpool? Solitude is the home of the saints, and silence is their language. Have I acquired the habit, after I perform the duties of charity and courtesy, to hide like the turtle dove in the hollow of the rock, which is Christ? Soul of Christ, sanctify me. O good Jesus, hear me. In thy wounds, hide me. Permit not that I be separated from thee. 29th day. Where there is peace. How can I arrive at this exterior and interior silence, which is of such importance in my religious life? By uniting myself with the silence of the heart of Jesus in daily persevering efforts? Let me have frequently this prayer not only on my lips, but in my heart. Eloquent silence of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, I unite myself to thee. Let me think of his silence and remember that it is he who asks for mine. I am like him when I keep it, and unlike him when I break it. Do I consider my rule of silence a bond which binds me closely to my divine spouse? Do I fully realize its importance in the sanctification of my own soul, and that by it I can do much for the salvation of many other souls, if in the spirit of sacrifice and love I united to his fruitful silence? Jesus held his peace, The very expression for silence is to hold one's peace. To break silence is to let go of peace. Do I check my impulses to reply? Jesus, teach me to hold my peace, especially when to speak would displease thee, offend another, or disturb my peace of soul. Jesus, give me thy peace, and let me be an instrument of thy peace wherever you place me in this world. Eloquent silence of the heart of Jesus, I unite myself to thee. 30th day, Symphony of Love. Jesus also spoke. He spoke to his Holy Mother in defense of his Father's glory. He spoke in defense of Magdalene when she was criticized by Simon for anointing his sacred feet. He did not hesitate to reprimand severely the hypocritical Pharisees. He spoke kind and encouraging words to the poor and the sick. He spoke from the abundance of his heart at the Last Supper, and he spoke of his gospel of love to the whole world. From the cross, he spoke his last 7 words of love. Someday, he will speak to me when we meet face to face. What will these words be? Much will depend on how I have used my gift of speech, either by controlling it according to his will, as expressed in the Gospels, and my rule of silence, or by using it for the good of others and for God's eternal glory. Am I earnestly striving to make daily progress in this all-important work? Eternal Word, spoken by the Father, Word made flesh, dwelling before me in the tabernacle, Word placed on my tongue this morning and now dwelling in my very soul, Incarnate Word, in substance a divine person, sanctify my words. Glorified Word, dwelling and spoken in eternal silence, teach me to love and reverence the eloquence of holy silence. 31st day, Love's Quest. Having made this vast and comprehensive review on holy silence and the use of the gift of speech, where is my weakest point? What ideal should I set up for myself? Are my efforts real, concrete, regular, and continuous? Let me offer these efforts and the sacrifices they entail to the Immaculate Heart of Mary for her intentions. Through this exercise has the thermometer of religious fervor risen to higher degrees of love? Let me now stir myself to greater efforts so that the blessing of God may rest on my community, that we may give greater glory to His divine majesty, and that our great apostolate may bring forth abundant fruits. Has this practice raised the level of my prayer life as it should? Let me endeavor to become more conscious of that life of grace whose highest expression goes beyond ritualism and the external services of religion to an inner dedication of mind and heart, the silent gazing of a lover upon the beloved. I thank thee, O Jesus, for the progress you have helped me to make. Continue to teach me thy ways, and to help me learn at least the rudiments of the language of heaven, sanctity's mother tongue. Give me the graces I need in this holy quest that leads ultimately to thee, both in time and in eternity. Amen. Silence by Hegemann. O thou strong and sacred silence, self-contained in self-control, O thou palliating silence, Sabbath art thou of the soul. Lie like snow upon my virtues, lie like dust upon my faults, silent when the world dethrones me, silent when the world exalts. Tamper not with idle rumor, lest the truth appear to lie. Carve thy life to hilted silence, wrong shall fall on it and die. Tamper not with accusation, harvest not what thou hast heard. Christ stood in the court of Herod, but he answered not a word. Know thou this, that there is nothing in the sounding list of life that so fortifies thy manhood as the argument of life. Listen not to old wives' fables, draw thyself from such a part. Keep the thought of life like Mary, virgin to a virgin's heart. It is well for us to suffer, it is well for us to wait, well to swing like little children all our life on death's loose gate. Well to feel a mortal sickness, wean the soul from earthly spell. Well to hear, when all is over, that sweet whisper, all is well. This concludes Sanctity's Mother Tongue, an examination on silence and the use of the gift of speech by Reverend Mother M. Cecilia Kohler. We hope it will be inspirational to you.
Thank you kindly for obtaining tapes from Holy Family Recordings. When you phone, write, or see others, please tell them about this tape apostolate. If people will only hear these tapes, they will pray more, commit fewer sins, and increase in grace. Oh, how much good we can do to help save souls, work for the interests of Jesus, and increase our eternal reward, merit, and glory, if we can get people to read Catholic books or hear them on tapes. Will you work with me or against me in this tape apostolate? Great are the number of people you can contact, influence, and help, if only you will. Just think of how many people you will help in time and eternity if you some way assist them to hear what I have recorded on tapes. Will not these tapes encourage, inspire, and stimulate you and others to pray more, love God more, and practice other virtues? Do you not know of many other men, women, and children that Catholic books on tapes will assist, benefit, and help? Let us work, toil, and labor together for God's glory, the salvation of souls, and to increase our own honor, love, and devotion to Mary, the saints, and holy souls. One great means of doing this is to disseminate, disperse, and distribute Catholic books on tapes. Obtain Catholic books and 212 Catholic hymns on cassette tapes for as low as $1 per tape. You will also receive a free tape with every order. Please write to Patrick Henry, Route 2, Box 957, Safford, Arizona, 85546. When you write, please send along your phone number in case there is some reason I need to call you. Thank you. As a free bonus gift to you for obtaining tapes from Holy Family Recordings, I will now fill in the remainder of this Side B with a selection from other books on cassette tapes, beginning now with The Third Sunday of Lent from the books The Sunday Sermons of the Great Fathers. Again, I thank you and ask you to pray daily for those who made these tapes available to you. Let us always pray for each other. May the Holy Family, Jesus, Mary, and Saint Joseph, obtain for each of us the grace to live in complete uniformity with God's most holy will.
The Third Sunday of Lent, the Gospel of the Sunday according to Luke. At that time Jesus was casting out a devil, and the same was dumb, And when he had cast out the devil, the dumb spoke, and the multitudes were in admiration at it. But some of them said, He casteth out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And others, tempting, asked of him a sign from heaven. But he, seeing their thoughts, said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself shall be brought to desolation, and house upon house shall fall. And if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that through Beelzebub I cast out devils. Now if I cast out devils by Beelzebub, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I, by the finger of God, cast out devils, doubtless the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man, armed, keepeth his court, those things are in peace which he possesseth. But if a stronger than he come upon him, and overcome him, he will take away all his armor wherein he trusted, and will distribute his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through places without water, seeking rest, and not finding, he saith, I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then he goeth and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and entering in they dwell there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. And it came to pass, as he spoke these things, a certain woman from the crowd, lifting up her voice, said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore thee, and the paps that gave thee suck. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they who hear the word of God, and keep it. A parallel gospel, according to Matthew. Then was offered to him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, so that he spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed, and said, Is not this the son of David? But the Pharisees, hearing it, said, This man casteth not out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself shall be made desolate, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out devils, then is the kingdom of God come upon you. Or how can anyone enter into the house of the strong and rifle his goods, unless he first bind the strong, and then he will rifle his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but the blasphemy of the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But he that shall speak against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, nor in the world to come. Either make the tree good, and its fruit good, or make the tree evil, and its fruit evil. For by the fruit the tree is known. O generation of vipers, how can you speak good things, whereas you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of a good treasure bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of an evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall render an account for it in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And coming, he findeth it empty, swept and garnished. Then he goeth and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is made worse than the first. So shall it be also to this wicked generation. A parallel gospel according to Mark. And they come to a house, and a multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends had heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him. For they said, He is become mad. And the scribes who were come down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils he casteth out devils. And after he hath called them together, he said to them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into the house of a strong man and rob him of his goods, unless he first bind the strong man, and then shall plunder his house. Amen, I say to you, that all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and the blasphemies wherewith they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost shall never have forgiveness, but shall be guilty of an everlasting sin, because they said, He hath an unclean spirit. Exposition from the Catena Aurea. And he was casting out a devil, and the same was dumb. The Lord had just promised that the good spirit would be given to them that ask him, whose goodness he reveals to them by the following miracle. Hence we have, and he was. Kophos, which the Latins translate by mutus, dumb, is a term used to describe a dumb man. It is also used to describe one who does not hear, but more correctly it means one who can neither hear nor speak. If a man cannot hear from birth, of necessity he will be dumb, for we only speak that which we have learned to say through hearing. Should he, through some misfortune, lose his hearing, this will not prevent him from speaking. But the man who was brought to the Lord was both deaf and dumb. Because it is he who inflicts this infirmity, so that the word of God may not be heard, it is the devil whom he calls a dumb spirit, or a deaf one. For the demons, by taking away the natural power of the senses, interfere with the hearing of the soul. And so Christ comes, both that he may cast out the devil, and that we may hear the word of truth. For he heals one man, so that he may give to all men a foretaste of human salvation. Hence there follows, and when he. But in Matthew it is recorded that the possessed man was blind as well as dumb. Three wonders, therefore, were wrought in this one man. The blind was given sight, the dumb speaks, and he that was possessed was delivered of an evil spirit. This is daily renewed in the conversion of the faithful, for being first freed of a demon, they then look upon the light of the faith, and their lips that before kept silence are now opened in praise of God. When he had worked this wonder, the multitudes were filled with awe, and they began to extol him with such praise as belonged to God. Hence, the multitudes were in admiration of him. The multitudes, who appear to have been but poorly instructed, were ever in admiration of what he did, but the scribes and Pharisees sought rather to contradict him and to twist the significance of his wonders by a perverse interpretation, as though they were not the works of God, but an evil spirit. Hence we have, but some of them said, He casteth out devils by Beelzebub. Beelzebub was a god of Acheron, for Beel is actually Baal. Zebub means of the flies. He is called Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies, from the foul office which they were wont to attribute to the prince of the demons. And others tempting him asked of him a sign from heaven. Some others, urged on by the sharp goad of envy, sought of him a sign from heaven, as though they said, Although you cast forth a demon from a man,
that is no sign of a divine work. For we have not seen from you any sign like to those of former days. Moses led our people through the midst of the sea. Joseph, his successor, held the sun back before Gabon. But you have done no such wonders. That they sought a sign from him indicates that they were thinking such thoughts about Christ. But he, seeing their thoughts, said to them, The Pharisees dared not reveal their suspicions to the multitudes, since they were so unfounded, but they turned them over in their minds. Hence we have, But he, seeing their thoughts, said, Every kingdom divided against itself. He gave an answer, not to their words, but to their thoughts, so that by this they should be compelled to believe in his power, who could read even the secrets of the heart. He did not answer them from the scriptures, for they paid no heed to them, except to interpret them falsely. But he answers them from circumstances which are common among men. For a house or a city that is divided within itself soon falls to nothing. And the same is true of a kingdom, though there is nothing seems as strong as a kingdom. But on the other hand, concord gives strength to kingdoms and to the homes of their subjects. If I then, by the aid of a demon, cast out demons, there is division among them, and their power is passing away. Hence, and if Satan also be divided against himself. For Satan does not war against himself, neither does he oppose his own accomplices. Rather does he uphold what is his own dominion. It follows, then, that it must be by divine power that I cast down Satan. By this also does he show that his own kingdom is indivisible and everlasting, and so he declares that they do not belong to his everlasting kingdom who do not place their hope in Christ, but believe he casts out demons by the prince of demons, which applies to the Jewish people also. For how can the kingdom of the Jews be everlasting when Jesus, who was begotten under the law, is rejected by the people of the law? So in part, the belief of the Jewish people turns on itself, and so doing becomes divided, and being divided is brought to nothing. But the kingdom of the church shall remain forever, because the whole church is one body. Neither is the kingdom of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost divided, for it will endure in eternal unchangeableness. Let the Arians cease then from saying the Son is less than the Father, and the Holy Spirit less than the Son, for their kingdom is one, and one their divine majesty. This is the first answer. He then gives the second, which refers to his disciples. He says to them, Now if I cast out devils by Beelzebub, by whom do your children? He does not say, My disciples, but your children, in other words, your sons, wishing to soften their anger. For the disciples of Christ were Jews, and born from Jews according to the flesh. And from Christ they had received power over evil spirits, and those who were oppressed by them they delivered in his name. Since therefore your sons crush Satan in my name, is it not grievous folly to say I hold my power from Satan? Let you be judged by the faith of your own sons. Hence, therefore, they shall be your judges. Since they, though sprung from you, obey me, it is evident they will condemn those who are contrary to me. Or he means, by your children, the exorcists of their own people, who cast out devils by the invocation of the name of God, as though saying, If the casting forth of evil spirits wrought by your sons is due to God, and not to the power of demons, why then has the same result wrought by me not the same cause? Therefore they shall be your judges, not by the exercise of authority, but because of the comparison. For they attribute the casting forth of the evil spirits to the power of God, you to Beelzebub, the prince of the evil spirits. Seeing what they say is tainted with calumny, it is then evident that it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out evil spirits. But if I by the finger of God cast out devils, doubtless the kingdom. That Luke says by the finger of God, where Matthew says by the Spirit of God, does not imply that he does not mean the same thing. Rather, he adds something, that we may learn in what way we are to understand the finger of God when we meet it in the Scriptures. The Holy Ghost is called the finger of God because of the distribution wrought by him of the gifts each one receives, whether men or angels. For by none of our members is distribution more indicated than by the fingers. Or the Holy Ghost is called the finger of God because the Son is called the hand and arm of God. For by him the Father does all things. As the finger, therefore, is not separated from the hand, but is joined naturally to it, so is the Holy Ghost joined consubstantially to the Son, and through him the Son does all things. Nor must you assume, because of this comparison, that he possesses but a portion of the divine power, for there is no division of an indivisible thing, and accordingly the term is to be used to refer not to a division of power, but to the nature of the divine unity. Here the Lord, in virtue of his humanity, refuses not to declare that he is less than the Holy Ghost, saying that it was by the Holy Ghost he cast out devils, as if to say, human nature, unaided by the Holy Ghost, is not sufficient to cast out evil spirits. And so fittingly is it said, the kingdom of God is come upon you. That is, if I, being a man, cast out devils by the power of the Holy Ghost, in me human nature is enriched, and the kingdom of heaven is come. He says, upon you, that he may draw them to him, as though to say, if favorable things come to you, why do you question good fortune? At the same time, he shows that the power of the Holy Ghost, in which is the kingdom of God, is imperial, so to speak. We also, in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, are a kingly habitation. The kingdom of heaven is come upon you so that it may be understood that it has come against you, not for you, for the second coming of Christ must be dreaded by all who do not believe. When a strong man armed keepeth his court, these things, it was necessary for many reasons to refute the words of his detractors, so he used now a clear illustration, which showed to whoever was willing to see, that he overcomes the prince of this world by his own strength, saying, when a strong man. He describes the devil as a strong man, not because he is such by nature, but referring to his ancient tyranny, which our own weakness brought about. For before the coming of the Savior, he enjoyed great power, seizing another's flock, that of the Most High God, and driving it, as it were, into his own fold. His arms are sins of every kind, trusting in which he wars against all men. He describes the world as being the camp of him who is set fast in evil doing, and in which, till the coming of the Savior, he held sway, since in the hearts of the unbelieving he ruled untroubled. But Christ, by a power stronger than his own, delivered all men and cast him out. Hence, but if a stronger than he came upon him and overcome him. And when the word of the Most High, the giver of all strength and the Lord of all power, was made man, he attacked him and took away his armor. The deceits and frauds of incorporeal evil are therefore his armor, his spoils, the souls he deceives. For those he had long held in error and in ignorance of God are now by his apostles brought to the knowledge of truth and led to God through believing in his Son. He also distributed his spoils by handing the faithful over to the care of the angels, so that men may be saved. Christ, as victor, also distributes his spoils in sign of his victory. For leading captivity captive, he gave gifts to men, appointing some apostles, some evangelists, other prophets, and others pastors and doctors. He that is not with me is against me. Then he puts forward a fourth explanation when he adds, He that is not with me is against me. As much as to say, I desire to bring men to God, Satan desires the opposite. How then does he, who does not work with me, but scatters what I do, become so helpful to me, that together with me he casts out demons? Then follows, He that gathereth not with me scattereth. As though he says, I come that I may gather together the scattered children of God. And this Satan, since he is opposed to me, seeks to scatter what I come to gather together and save. How then can he who seeks to undo my work be giving me help? And if he who does not work with me is an adversary, how much more so is he who opposes me? To me, he seems to refer here in a veiled manner to the Jews themselves, classifying them with the demons, for they had begun to work against him, striving to disperse those he was bringing together. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, after saying these things, the Lord then shows how it came about that the Jews fell into such errors concerning Christ. That this refers to the Jews, Matthew shows when he says, So shall it be also in this wicked generation. For while they were in Egypt, living after the manner of the Egyptians, an unclean spirit dwelt in them, which was driven out of them when they sacrificed a lamb, a figure of Christ, and sprinkled with its blood they escaped the destroying angel. So the whole Jewish nation is likened to one man, from whom, because of the law, an unclean spirit had gone forth. But because the devil could find no rest among the Gentiles, whose hearts which before were dry and hard, but after baptism had begun to soften from the dew of the Spirit, because of faith in Christ, for Christ is the undoing of unclean spirits, he then returns to the Jewish people. So there follows, And not finding, he saith, I will return into my house whence I came out. That is, to those who are of Israel, whom he sees have now retained nothing of God within them, having forsaken and no longer dwelling in his house. Hence, and when he is come, he findeth it swept and garnished. Garnished with a superficial, legalistic cleanness, but more than ever stained of heart. For it has neither restrained nor washed away its fierceness in the stream of the sacred spring. So deservedly did the unclean return to it, bringing with it seven wickeder spirits. Then he goeth and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked. For with evil mind it has sinned against the week of the law and the mystery of the eighth day. And so as the grace of the sevenfold spirit is multiplied in us, on them is heaped every injury of the spirits of evil. For the whole or totality is often signified by this number. For on the seventh day God ended his work and rested. The evil spirits that now dwell in the souls of the Jews are worse than in former times. For then they raged against the prophets. Now they insult the very Lord of the prophets. And so they suffered greater afflictions from Titus and Vespasian than they had endured in Egypt and Babylon. So there follows, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. For then they were still protected by providence and received the grace of the Holy Spirit. They are now deprived of this also. And because of this virtue is rarer among them and their suffering is more intense, and the tyranny of the demons more cruel. And so that this last state is worse than the first, in accordance with the saying of the apostle, it had been better for them not to have known the way of justice than after they had known it to turn back. But this also can be understood of any heretic or schismatic or even of a bad Catholic, out of whom the unclean spirit had gone at baptism and had walked through places without water. That is, the insidious betrayer searches the hearts of the believing faithful which have been purified of the corruption of evil thoughts, to find if there be any among them he may lead into the ways of evil. He says, I will return into my house whence I came out. And from this we learn that we must be very careful, lest through our own neglect the fault we thought dead within us returns unawares. But he finds the faithful swept and garnished, that is, purified by the grace of baptism,